continuing the sermon series in Deuteronomy, chapter 23, beginning in verse 19. And then for the New Testament, we'll turn to Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, verse 2. Almost all the words in Deuteronomy are Moses' speech to the Israelites. Moses knows he's going to die before they go into the promised land, and they need to have one good speech before they go and start the nation of Israel as they cross the Jordan and go to war. So Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19 to chapter 24, verse 22. Let's hear the word of the living God. You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. No one shall take a mill or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave and sells him, then that thief shall die. You shall purge the evil from your midst. Take care, in the case of leprous disease, to be very careful to do according all that the Levitical priests shall direct you. As I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside. And the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he's a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. whether he is one of your brothers or one of those sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or to take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Here's the reading of God's word from the law. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant. And a Pharisee came up, and in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant. Let me just try to give you maybe another summary of what Deuteronomy is about. God is establishing a nation, the nation of Israel. He has rescued the 12 tribes out of Egypt. They've gone through the wilderness. They've had mixed experience in the wilderness. Some of them died in the wilderness because they were so rebellious and so forth. But now they're about to cross over the Jordan River and conquer the Canaanites and the other nations and take over that country to make it their own. They've got the Ten Commandments. Moses has reminded them of the Ten Commandments. They've had the law. They've had the Levites. They've had the scriptures written and so forth. Now this is a speech. It's a political speech to a particular people. This is the law of the land. This is nation-building law. This is how you are to behave in that land that you're going to take over with God's help. God is going to fight for you, etc., etc. You're going to destroy this people. And you're going to be blessed. If you do everything I tell you to do, you are going to be so blessed. You're going to be rich. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be fruitful, etc., etc. So he gave him the Ten Commandments. But that's not enough. There are some 600 odd commandments if you add up all the commandments of the law of Moses and so forth. But now we're getting here where we're seeing some specific commandments which are in a way a working out of principles that are summarized in love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But here it's love your neighbor as yourself. So this is, you could summarize this as, what would a nation do in its legal system to ensure that you, citizens of this nation, do love your neighbors and do care about people and do take care of your business in this way and do take care of all the kinds of things that are going to happen, because we're not in paradise, and they're actually not going to be in paradise or in the promised land, because there's still going to be diseases, there's still going to be accidents, people are going to break their bones, all kinds of bad things are going to happen to good people and so forth. So they're going to have all sorts of issues to deal with. And so in this passage, it's about certain kinds of laws. Specific kinds of laws. Laws of property. Laws about family relationships, especially marriage. Laws about life. Life-sustaining and protecting laws. Laws of justice. And then laws of charity. Charity. So we're going to look at these laws in that order. It's an expansion of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, which were about your relationship with people. Do not covet, do not commit murder, etc. Well, the opposite of do not commit murder is to help life, sustain life. So let's start with the laws of property, because that's the order they're here. You're going to go in the promised land, and you're going to have a poor neighbor, a poor Israelite. He is your brother. You're all related in this nation. You're all part of the relationship of being one people, relationship of uncles, aunts. Everybody is related to the 12 tribes, the patriarchs. And your relative has a need. This is not a business loan. Business loan is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about he has a need because he's in a life-threatening situation. Whatever. Maybe the locust ate all his crops. Maybe he planted at the wrong time. Whatever it is. This is a loan for his survival. And you're told to lend to your brother with no interest. You give him this, and he's going to give it back. No interest. You don't make a profit out of his problem or his life-threatening situation. So the principle is pretty straightforward. If somebody is rich in the nation of Israel, they sin if they don't give something to their neighbor who's a distant relative, interest-free. If they think they can make a profit out of that, they're wrong. God says that's a sin. Don't you dare make a profit out of somebody's accidental poverty or whatever. Now, what it does imply is that if you're in a business transaction, you can charge interest there because it's not a poverty situation. If you want to loan something to your neighbor who wants to build something, you know, and you're going to go and you're going to have a partnership, and your partner gives half the money, you know, the partner gives 10%, and you give the 90%. You can arrange something there where you can make a profit about. That's not what's in view here. What's in view here is your neighbor is near death if you don't lend him something. He's in deep trouble. His business failed. Whatever happened. And it does say something else. If you have foreigners traveling through. You know, merchants traveling through, making a profit, selling their goods, or, you know, spices and whatever, nice, colorful garments. Whatever. You have foreigners traveling through, and they want to go into a business relationship with you. You can charge them interest. You can do that. Not a problem. You want to charge interest to somebody who's a foreigner traveling through? Fine. Go ahead and do that. You can make a profit off lending them money to make their business go better or whatever, and they return and they give you the interest. Now, they're always supposed to pay their taxes, obviously. And so There's taxes that they have to pay in this nation, and they're listed and so forth, sometimes just called the tithe, whatever. But there's a situation that's in view here with your property. And the view is that you're going into this land. You didn't build these buildings. You didn't plant these vineyards. You didn't plant these olive trees. You're going to go and kill all those people in this nation. You're going to take over everything they built, their vineyards, their olive trees, their grains. And you're going to live there, but it's yours. So it's your property. Now, as an Israelite, you want to pay your taxes. So you do that. But now, beyond just paying your taxes and helping your neighbor, what if you just love God so much this year? You say, I really want to give something special to God. I promise God, if I get a bumper crop of grain or bumper crop of grapes, I'm going to donate all that I get from that extra stuff to the Lord. Free will. You make a vow, God, I'm going to do this. Now, those words that came out of your lips are your decision, and you've committed it to God. God takes it seriously, and you had better do it as an Israelite. So you go into the land, you get your property, you're profiting on it, and so forth and so on, and you choose to freely promise God something. You had better follow through. No excuses. God is not going to say, that's fine, you didn't really mean it. He's going to say, you treated me like a jerk. You treated me casually. You think I'm just some sort of God who can not listen to what you say and that you can do what you want? No. You honor my name by doing exactly what you said to me. So you took a vow. You said you promised to do this. Well, do it for me. So private property is respected. It is your property. You have to pay your taxes in this nation. You have to help your neighbor without interest. You can promise to give God, 10% more than what you thought you were going to give, because you just love God somehow more this year. End of conversation. You can do that. So it's brotherly hospitality to your neighbor, love for your neighbor. It's your property is yours beyond the taxes which you have to pay. You can do what you want with it. And if you choose, out of just your love and zeal for God, to give something that he doesn't require, you'd better do it if you say you're going to do it. That's the laws of property. Now let's go to divorce and the family. Divorce was permitted under the law of Moses. And it was permitted because of the sin of the husband or potential. Now, we're not talking adultery. Adultery was the death penalty, you realize. So if the wife committed adultery or the husband committed adultery and they're caught in it, he's dead or she's dead. That's not what we're talking about here. This is something less than sexual immorality. And it's the hardness they pick on the husband here, which is probably the right thing because the husband has the authority. So he decides to divorce his wife. And nobody really knows exactly what it means. But what Jesus calls it is hardness of heart. So there's a man who's married and he has hardness of heart towards his wife. He does not love her as if they were one flesh. He does not encourage her. He does not cheer her up. He has a sinful nature in his heart which shows, I want to get rid of her. And it's a serious cause. It's some uncleanness. The exact meaning of it is not clear. But it's not adultery. And here's what happens. It's not a casual thing. So let's look at what happens. There's a serious cause for the divorce. It's some uncleanness, something bad. There has to be a document, a written document of the separation given to the woman. She has to have this written document in her hand for her subsequent protection. All right? Well, who's going to write it? Nobody had pencils and papers and pads of paper to write this on. Some other person's going to have to write this document. It's going to be an official document. A public official is going to have to judge, is this a serious enough uncleanness for you to do this? You have alleged grounds for divorce. It's not just between the two of them. A third party is involved because he is going to write this document. And then there's a formal dismissal. She's gone. So it's effective on a certain date. She has this piece of paper. It's probably not paper. Maybe it was paper. It's hard to say. But it's something in writing that she could say, look, he got rid of me. And maybe it should say, because of his hardness of heart. I don't know. The main point of the law is not the process you just heard, actually. But what if that occurs, there's a then you can't do something. And you go like, what? The main point of the law is actually stated in the conclusion. Therefore, a man may not remarry his wife after he divorced her and she married someone else, or her second husband died. He can't go and marry her again after he's divorced her and she's married someone else. The abnormality of the situation is its hardness of heart. You send her away, and now you want to remarry her? No. That's forbidden. And we know that Jesus totally dismissed any grounds for divorce other than adultery. And so Jesus absolutely throws out this law that was permitted because of the hardness of life. It's not the way God intended. God wants husband and wife to stay together till death do you part. That was the original intent, and that's what Jesus affirmed. And anything else is separating what God intended to be together. And the reality is, we often break what God puts together, and that's called unbiblical divorce. And then you have this, I would say it's charming in a way, you have this for the newly marrieds. You just got married. All right? Verse 5. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He can't serve at the gate in the judicial system. He can't, you know. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. This is to show the honor and importance of establishing a good marriage from day one. It's to be of special benefit to the wife, because think about it. If she's newly married, and they have a honeymoon for 2 weeks, and he goes off to the army to fight in some land, distant land, for 2 or 3 years, she's brokenhearted. It's for her blessing and his blessing, but especially to gladden his wife. They're newly married. They got a whole year for a honeymoon, is kind of what they say, but no public service for the man. Can't go into the army. Doesn't matter how many people are attacking Israel. Nope. Joe, you stay home with your wife. We'll go fight. Laws of family. Next category is laws of life. These are laws concerning the life of God's people, which involve things that are essential to life. Preservation of life. They are given to protect the dignity and the peace of the needy in particular. It's the needy in particular whose dignity and peace is being protected, because God himself delights in being the helper of the needy. God has a particular delight in helping those who are needy, and he would have his people be similar. So verse 7, this is probably the ultimate indignity. One Israelite decides he's going to make a business of trading in slaves. He says, I'm going to find some poor guy who's on a pilgrimage somewhere, and I'll get him on the side of the road, and I'm going to steal him and make him a slave. He's a fellow citizen in this nation, and he steals him, and he sells him for profit to Egypt or some other nation. Apparently it happened, because there's the death penalty for it. So God is assuming somebody's going to do it, and you got to kill that guy and get him out of Israel, dead, removed from planet Earth. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. It's sometimes translated man-stealing in the Bible. That's slavery. You steal someone to make him a slave. That's what they did to Joseph. Sold him into slavery. It's a great tradition, right? For God's people. Sell your brother into slavery. Literally, brother. And then men were not to be deprived of anything necessary. Men, people, were not to be deprived of anything necessary to life and health. So in this category, they give a couple categories, and you could just multiply this, a millstone. Well, we don't have millstones. There may have been a millstone on my property when we moved there, because a millstone is something that's large, has a hole in the middle, and it's got all these lines on it. And I think there was a millstone in our backyard that we should have kept, but we told the guy, just get rid of it. I didn't really care for old things at that point, but it was used to grind grain to make flour for making bread. And maybe every house had it, or every neighborhood had one. So if you took away somebody's millstone and he had grain, he couldn't make bread. He could eat the grain kind of and roast it, but that's not bread. And so if you take his millstone as a pledge, you're basically taking away his ability to make bread and feed his family. You may not do that. He may be in your debt, but you can't take the millstone, as it provides a livelihood for him. And then they have this strange thing. You go like, what are you taking his cloak for? Well, I probably have 6 winter coats in my house. I'm exaggerating, but maybe I have 6. And so if you said, oh, I want your winter coat for a pledge of, you loan me, you know, $50 for gas or something, you'd think that's no big deal, and it wouldn't be. But in their day, if you take this cloak, apparently this is a type of a cloak that is a blanket at night as well. So think of a cloak as something you wrap yourself in. You know, think of American Indians. They have their blankets around them in the winter, and they go on their treks, maybe, and walking with their blanket, and then they sleep in it. Well, what's in view here is you can't take a poor person's cloak as a pledge and keep it, because he needs it at night. You can kind of take it during the day, but then you have to give it back at sunset so he can sleep in it. That's because it's life-threatening to be, you know, uncovered and sort of cold at night. So you can't take the millstone, you can't take his blanket cloak. And then there's the poor person who goes to work for you. And he's hand to mouth. You pay him what you pay, you're supposed to pay him in Jesus' day a denarius. But I don't know what it was in Moses' day. But you pay him a day's wages that day, because he's counting on that pay for that day. Because he's going to turn around and go buy some bread or some fish that day to feed himself and his family. It's for a poor person. And then there's this touching picture of, okay, you got a poor person next door. You've lent him some money. You've asked for something as a security deposit, so to speak. It's a pledge. And your neighbors, and you walk over to your neighbor's house, and God says, don't you dare go into his house and demand that pledge from the head of the household, the man. You wait outside the house. Don't go in and demand, you know, whatever it is you're going to have, you've agreed on as a pledge. You let that man come out with the pledge and hand it to you, so he's not humiliated in front of his family. It's compassion for the poor who need something to sustain their life, and they're saying, I'll give you this, but you don't do it in any way that humiliates him. So you can't take his blanket or cloak because he's poor. You have to keep it. You give it back. And then there's this, we've just gone through COVID, and we've had all sorts of debates about how life-threatening it is and what we should do or not do. God said something about leprosy. We don't know exactly what kind of skin disease it was, but apparently it was serious. And it was highly contagious. And there's this one example that God curses Miriam because she and her brother are arguing with Moses, and God has had it with Miriam. And then God, well, let me just read what happened to Miriam, and you could get a picture of like the seriousness of progressive leprosy. Numbers 12, verses 10, 11, and 12. Think contagious disease anyway. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, and I quote, "Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And I think this is a grotesque picture of a stillbirth. The baby's dead inside the womb and comes out looking horrific. And that's what Miriam looked like, as if she was dead, all her skin dead white. And so leprosy was a disease that there was procedures to go with the Levitical priests to clean things, to burn, do all sorts of things to do it. So this is communicable disease 101 in the ancient world. If you have leprosy, you go to this is the nation of Israel being told, if this happens, you go away from everybody and you go to the priest, you do what the priest says, and the priest, like someone working out whether, you know, you're free from quarantine. Okay, so much time has passed. You don't have any more leprosy. You can go back to your family, you can go back to work, etc. But until then, you are not to get near anyone. That's what the Levitical laws were doing with leprosy. A contagious disease. Apparently it was very visible, but it started small and so forth. So that's about life, sustaining life, giving generously to those who are poor, who can't afford to, they can't live on their own. It's not affording a Mercedes or something, it's just they can't live. And giving them a handout or giving them something without humiliating them. Because you love them, you care about them, you don't want to humiliate them. And then we've got two more coming. One is justice. And here we have what I think is a profound difference between almost every nation in the world today and what they wanted then. Justice in the courts of the land are to be dispensed in accordance with truth. And every man should be put to death for his own sin. The guilty individual found to be guilty by truth was to be punished, not innocent members of his family. It works both ways. Sons will die, sons and children will die of their own crimes, and fathers and mothers will die of their own crimes. That's it. We're going to wipe out you guys in this judicial system for this nation. And then there's this phrase about dealing with people who have nothing or next to nothing in the nation. Verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner, think refugee or resident alien. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. And those are all categories of people who are really dependent on grace and mercy from people because they have almost no resources. They have no money to buy a good lawyer. Think about that. Do you really believe in the courts of the United States of America? It makes no difference how much money you make. It makes no difference which lawyer you paid for. You could get a public defender, or you can get, you know, some mega expensive lawyer, and it makes no difference in the judicial system in this country. I think that's laughable. In Israel, it was supposed to be exactly the same treatment for the sojourner, the fatherless, or a widow, whether they're penniless or whether they've got, you know, all the acreage on the south 40 or whatever of the land. Money doesn't make any difference. Your connections politically don't make any difference. You're fatherless. You're an orphan. And no uncle or aunt's taking you in. You are going to be treated the same as somebody who owns the whole, you know, has a bankroll or whatever that's enormous. That is God's way of setting up a nation. Justice in accordance with truth. Even the most helpless kinds of people were to enjoy in Israel justice and to be guaranteed their legal rights. Not because they have wealth, they don't, but because it's right. So that's the laws of justice in this passage. Not a bad way to start a nation. Then there's the laws of charity, charity being love. And if you want to think of which of the Ten Commandments this is based on, I sort of thought, it's thou shalt not covet. Well, in the Ten Commandments, you have thou shalt not covet your neighbor's anything. And then you think about what's the opposite. Well, it's to be, I suppose you could say, it's I don't want anything my neighbor has. How about saying the real true opposite of that is I don't really want my own possessions when it comes to helping someone else. The opposite, or the life-affirming commandment in this passage is you should be generous with your own property, your wealth, and when you have wealth, especially wealth in agricultural society, which is you have the grain fields, you've got the olive trees, you've got the grapes, you've got these vast lands and the fruit is just growing like crazy, the grain is growing, you've got olives and so forth, and that's your property. And as a good farmer or business person, you could say, well, I want every grape off that vineyard, and I want every olive off that olive tree. And God says, no, don't you dare take every single olive off that olive tree. And one of the ways they would get the olives to fall is they'd probably put something beneath it, like a blanket, or I would call it a tarp, and they'd shake the tree to get the early ones to fall. And God said, that's it, you're done. The rest belong to everybody. The poor, the foreigner, the refugee, the orphan, the widow. They can pick all they want off your olive tree. And the same for the grapes. You go and get the grapes, you do whatever, you pick some grapes, but then you're done. And any grapes that are coming later are for anybody who's poor to eat. It's your grain. Your grapes, your olives, it's your trees, your vineyards, your farmland. But you deliberately, consciously, willfully, knowing that every gift you have is a gift from God Almighty, the rain that caused your crops to grow and your vineyard to grow and your olives to grow, the sunlight that came, and the lack of locusts, the lack of diseases on your grapes and so forth, all of that is God's gift to you, and from that you leave deliberately things for others to pick over who are poor. What a strange way to run a business. It's God's way of setting up the nation of Israel to be a picture of a loving community, where it's not every man for himself. Where the health is, leprosy is around. Well, I'm going to leave. I got to leave. I can't just hide out the leprosy, wear a big coat or something, wear a mask on my face or something. No, I've got leprosy. I got to leave. Sorry, Mom, Dad. I've got to leave. I may be your oldest son, but I got to leave because I got leprosy until it's over. Bye. No hiding out. You're contagious. Could bring desperate illness to the whole community, including your immediate family. You're gone. You do what the Levites say. They'll examine you. You're a successful business person. Fine. You're a smart farmer. You got bumper crops. Shake the tree once. Take those olives. Leave the rest for the poor, the widow, the orphan. Apparently, God was thinking, you're going to have some poor in this land. You're going to have some poor. Maybe because of an accident, he can't work because his leg is broken, he's lame now. Or he got a hit on the head and now he can't remember his name. All these kinds of things were going to happen. And you are to be merciful, generous, not coveting all your, like a miser. I'm going to keep it all for myself. It's my property. I'm going to count it. I'm going to count every grape. I knew a man in Vermont who had a, this is so stupid, but he had a way of counting every blueberry on his blueberry bush every year. He kept a record of the number of blueberries on each of his blueberry bushes. Now, he was just obsessive about it, but you could be obsessive about it and then not give it away, or you could be obsessive about it and then give it away. So manage your money, manage your farm, manage your finances, but don't just be accumulating wealth for yourself. Be generous. That's the law of charity. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the conclusion from this? Well, the Israelites were to remember, this is a phrase that comes up time and time again, that they were once slaves themselves and didn't own a stinking thing in Egypt. And they were treated brutally. That's who they were. That's their history. And God says, Moses is telling, imagine a speech, somebody, some politician giving a speech saying, do you remember when you were, whatever. I'm third generation American. My grandparents came over before World War II. You remember when you were back in Ukraine? No. Poland? No. But my ancestors were. But he's pointing it out to say, look where you've come from. You owned nothing, and you were slaves. God gave you freedom, not to do whatever you want, but to serve God. God gave you possessions that you didn't even build. Those vineyards you're going to take over, those olive trees somebody else planted, and you're going to take them over. So treat it like it's something that you're a steward of. What's the application for us? Well, first of all, let's take the easy one. No divorce. If you're married and you don't like something, you have hardness of heart, don't divorce your wife. That's not allowed. Here's the big application. Who were you and I before grace? Who were you and I before the grace of Jesus Christ was explained to us, and we were born again and had a new nature and loved God and had the burden of guilt taken off us from our own sin? Who were we when we had that burden, that meaningless life, and no relationship with the creator of the universe, and no true relationship with another human being where we could share the same meaningful life with them as we have? Who were you? You were lost, you were helpless, you were destined to hell. Not destined, but you were going to hell. And then we were slaves of unrighteousness. We were slaves to do the devil's will. We had a vain, fruitless, meaningless life. Or any meaning we found was a counterfeit from the true life we have in Christ. That's who we were. So Paul can write to the Corinthians, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? There's differences, I'm sure, in this building between your education, your checking account, your retirement account, whatever, your possessions. We all differ. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If you have any talent or ability, financially, medically, educationally, if you have any talent or ability, God gave it to you. Obvious question is, did you decide to be born as a baby? No. You were given life by God in your mother's womb, and you were born. That's the beginning of God's gift to you, and now he has given you a different kind of gift, eternal life. So that is the basis for us thinking we're worse off than those people of Israel. As they were slaves in Egypt, we were worse than them. So the laws of property, what we own, it was given to me, given to you. You're to use it for God's glory and to love your neighbors. And yes, love your enemies. That's Jesus goes beyond that. Not just your brothers in the Lord, but your neighbors. Pay your taxes to the government, even if it's pagan. Then there's laws of family. Don't divorce your wife, except for adultery. And the positive thing is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How many husbands say, you know, what I need to do today is give up my life for my wife? Think about that. That would solve a lot of marriage arguments. And would we agree that if somebody in this, some single man in this congregation gets married, we should, even if he's the smartest guy in the room and he's the most talented evangelist, you know, he's got all the abilities and, you know, resources, we would say to him, just enjoy your wife for a year before you get involved in any kind of Christian ministry in this particular church. You got a year-long honeymoon as far as this church is concerned. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to start a marriage for somebody who's a Christian in our congregation? Then there's the laws of life. Jesus commands us to love our enemies, to lend to our enemies, to lend without expecting anything in return. That, those are clear parts of Scripture. There's nothing fuzzy about that. But it is awfully hard to do. So, laws of life, laws of justice. Do we love to see justice done? Or do we laugh when we see people getting away with, you know, lying for the 99th time, or somebody who's corrupt and caught and brought to justice, and then he mocks that justice, or she mocks that justice? And the rich and the poor should receive the same treatment. Now, there's a court case in the Church of Jesus Christ. The presbytery is dealing with accusations of sin against a pastor, and they're dealing with it, and we'll see what happens over the next months or whatever. It's a slow process, but there is a way to charge a pastor with sin. And there's a way to get the evidence, and there'll be a judgment. Guilty, innocent, here's the punishment, etc., whatever. But nobody, there's no separate laws in the church for clergy. It's not like I can steal and it's okay, or I can just, you know, do something sinful and it's not, you know, because I preach it's okay. No, it's not okay. Lastly, there's laws of charity which were specifically for the poor. This church has been generous to those in its membership who've had needs, shelter, health care, dental care, heating oil in the winter. We've done all that kind of thing quietly, not making a big deal of it. I think we had one person who, she was a single mother who needed rent, and we paid for it. We had a special collection a long time ago for that. So laws of charity, special needs. We don't own the building, but it would be nice to have wheelchair access. Be nice to have an elevator if we had a multi-story building. Some of the churches in our denomination have put in elevators just for one person to get from the first floor to the second floor or down to the basement. In a way, the fact that we don't have pews makes it really comfortable. If somebody comes in and they're in a wheelchair, we don't have to move a pew. We just move three chairs or whatever, and the wheelchair person can sit. We should be very friendly to those who are different mentally, physically, have some handicap, and we should look out for them because sometimes they can't look out for themselves. So we should love truth, we should love justice, we should care for our neighbor, we should lend without expecting anything in return, we should love our enemies. This is what we're called to do. Sometimes you get details. Like, don't embarrass somebody if you're going to get a pledge from them. But think about the details. What if you were the person who was in dire straits? What would embarrass you if somebody in this church came to you to help you Now you're going to, it's the other way around. You go to that person thinking, I don't want to humiliate them. I know they need money for this. I don't want to humiliate them. Or I know they need, you know, a helping hand of some kind. I don't want to humiliate them. You care about the whole person like Jesus does. He healed the sick. He healed the mentally deranged with demons. And he also died for them. He died for us. He did the spiritual blessing. He does the material blessing. And in our pilgrimage through this land, through our lives, there's not going to be any promised land. But we're supposed to be, I would think you could think of it, if we were in a desert, this building, this service that we're having with God is like an oasis in a land that's filled with brokenness. We should have the most meaningful relationship with God possible and with each other. And we should have the best relationships with even our enemies that's possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the law of Moses. Thank you for Jesus changing it in a sense. No, he really did. He changed it. It was not right out of hardness of hearts for a man to divorce his wife and send her away. But there was protections for that woman who went away. We thank you that it was not done casually, but that there was an official document in hand and some official had to judge. Is that a good reason to divorce your wife? Father, we thank you for those restraints on sinful activity amongst your people. Thank you for telling us the kinds of things we need to do because we don't think of them too often. We can't figure out sometimes our left hand from our right hand morally, but you've told us what to do. Thank you for that. May we now do it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.